Let us turn again to the passage of God's Word, which we read together, to the Epistle to Titus, chapter 3, and at verse 5. Titus 3, 5, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul has been giving some counsel to Titus on particular duties and what he was to pass on to what to those who would be listening to him preaching. And he does so on the grounds that they themselves also were at one time foolish, disobedient, and he uses quite a number of expressions to underline his own sin, Paul's sin, and the sin of Titus. And no doubt that is common in one degree or another to everyone who is now in following Christ. But there was a change, and that's what we need. We need this change through the kindness and love of God our Savior. The kindness of God to man that appeared. Now, the Savior himself appeared. The revelation of God appeared. The church of God appeared in his gracious, kind working among human beings. Now, how did he come about? That's the question that Paul answers in verse 5. What he is saying doesn't break off at the end of verse 5, but I propose to confine our thinking very largely to verse 5. And if we move out from that, it's trying to explain and apply what there is in verse 5. First, and I'm not giving out heads just yet, first, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by our own works, but, and here is the second thing, it's according to God's mercy he saved us. God did not save us by our own works, but it's according to his mercy, his kindness, his grace to those who are undeserving, his grace to those who are in a bad way, who are sinners. And more particularly, he says that salvation comes by regeneration. And that is a washing, a cleansing. And it's a renewing. That's the way that Paul is expressing himself and using a number of words, some you might say in parallel, to explain what he is getting at. A new heart, a new way of living, and it's by the Holy Ghost. Yes. Now that's just to outline what he is saying in this verse. But we will take two heads now. And the first sums up a great deal. that it is not by works, but by mercy that sinners are saved. Not by works, but by mercy, but through mercy. And in the second place, we will try to say something about this matter of regeneration. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. First main point is that salvation is not by works, it's by mercy. And the second main point is that God works salvation in the hearts of sinners and in the lives of sinners by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, first of all, how are sinners saved? On what basis is it? It's not by works. It's by God's mercy, God's kindness. And that's fundamental. Many a thing I say is fundamental. But there's a great deal of the fundamental about this matter. It's not by our works. We don't earn salvation. It's through God's mercy, through God's kindness. It's undeserved, undeserved goodness to those who are in terrible need. Yes. Undeserved goodness to those who are in terrible need. And may the Lord teach us that that is the case. People seeing the need of salvation, people in some degree convinced of sin, they will say, I must do better. That's true up to a point. I must do better. But how can I, with an unchanged heart, how can I, if I'm not born again, if I'm not regenerated, if I'm not renewed, if I don't have the cleansing that is referred to here, how can I save myself? That's what we've got to learn. We're to look beyond anything and everything that we might do. We're to look to Christ. That's a great matter. We're to look to Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes? Sinners who cannot help themselves. Sinners who cannot put themselves right. Now, you see, every truth can be misused. If we say that we cannot help ourselves, we mustn't say, therefore, I will do nothing. I will do nothing. I will not seek the Lord. Well, we're told to seek the Lord. We're not to apply human logic to the statements of Scripture. Yes, it's all logical. But we're overstepping the bounds that we should put on our thinking when we say, because the Scripture tells me, in so many words, not word for word, but the Scripture tells me I cannot save myself. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to God's mercy. But we're not to say, because we cannot save ourselves, I'm going to do nothing. I'm just going to let the whole course of life flow by me. I'm not going to raise a finger. I'm not going to lift my hand to lay it on a Bible and to open it in some place and read, try to learn something. I'm not going to ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to my soul and to change my heart, to give me a new heart. We're to do all these duties, and they are duties. To seek the Lord while he may be found. to call upon him while he is near. You see, we might make a very bad job of seeking the Lord. We may be very imperfect indeed in trying to seek the Lord. That's not the point. It's commanded. And it's not just commandments in that most basic form like this, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's this. This commandment, as John expresses it in his first epistle, I think, chapter 3, this is his commandment, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me emphasize what I'm trying to do just now. I've started with this. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And then I've gone on to trying to point out that we can take wrong or make wrong inferences from what I've just said and say there's no point. Why bother? No. Very often it's those who are trying to make use of the means of grace. Means of grace. And we are to make use of them. Very often, it is those who are trying to make use of them that the Lord saves. On the other hand, we read of the Lord being found of those who sought him not. And that's true. The Lord is sovereign in all he does. But you see, what's laid upon us is to make use of the means that are available to us. To come to church. To listen when we're there. To read the Bible. To try to think about it. To ask what it is that it is telling us. Now, some parts of the Bible are more difficult than others. That's true. But you see, there's a God in heaven to whom we are to pray. We're to ask, Lord, show me what this means. And we're not to get overly caught up with things that are not out, that it's not our immediate need to understand them. Like some of the prophecies of Daniel. Now they have a meaning. It may be difficult to understand that meaning. Or to find out what it is. But they're not put into the Word of God for nothing. But what I'm trying to say just now is this. That's not the first thing we are to go to. Make sure you get some understanding of what you might call the easier parts of Scripture. For instance, the Gospels. Now, I'm not saying there's not difficult things to find in the Gospel according to John. But you see, the difficult things are not what we're to get overworked up about, if I can put it like that. It's not our first duty to understand the difficult parts. It's our duty to understand is something about the way of salvation, something about the work of Christ, something about our need as sinners. Yes. And it's set before us in so many different ways. Now, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And Paul had was involved in plenty works of righteousness. Good works, keeping the law, keeping the traditions of the fathers. Now that bit is not scriptural. But being involved with hearing the scriptures read in the synagogue, and perhaps he had a copy of some part of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, of course, at that stage. That was right. But was he earning salvation by that? Could he not get credit before God for reading the Bible or listening to it being read? Could he not get some, to put in just by way of illustration, could he not get some points added to his credit for doing these good things like reading the Bible or listening carefully to what was said, spending time reading over a scroll of some part of the Bible? Could he not get points for that? Well, you see, here's the standard. If someone is to be saved by their works, here's the standard. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. A high standard, isn't it? A very high standard. Could Saul of Tarsus earn salvation in that way? If we're to earn salvation by our works, by our good deeds, by our conformity to the commandments of God, we must do it perfectly. We must go at it with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our heart. Just altogether, perfectly. And you're listening to the Word of God. You're listening to a sermon. And your mind darts away for a while. Well, your listening wasn't perfect. And there's no mitigating circumstances that can be admitted. It was because someone else did something. You say that, but no, that doesn't avoid the fact that you weren't doing it with all your heart. That's the situation we are in. See, Adam was to keep the word of God perfectly. There was a particular commandment that God had given him that was to be an index to his keeping of the law, and he wasn't to eat of the forbidden fruit. He could say, and he did say, this, my wife, I'm paraphrasing, my wife gave me the fruit. Presumably she didn't put it in his mouth. She gave it to him. He was no longer obedient. He had to be perfect if he was going to be happy and blessed forever. But he didn't. Now you see, as far as we are concerned, if we're thinking of earning salvation by what we do, it must be absolutely perfect. There must be perfect love to God in all that we do. We cannot earn salvation. That's the only way of earning salvation. Adam and Eve kept it back, kept it up for a short time. I don't know how long, of course. But it was a short time. I'm convinced of that. But you see, they fell. They listened to the serpent. And they fell. They sinned. And there was no way back. As far as they were concerned at that point in time, there was no way back. They couldn't start again because there was guilt in the way. Yes. And you see, David following that out, as you have it in Psalm 143, enter not into judgment with thy servant. He's a gracious man, he's a godly man. And he says, as it were, do not judge me according to what I am. I'm a sinner. And he goes on, in thy sight shall no man living be justified. That is, by works of righteousness that they may do. They're not going to be accepted as righteous. The Lord looks and he sees what is wrong. He sees people coming short and they cannot get back to their original condition by their own works. Now you see, what we are to do is to apply that to ourselves. I cannot save myself by my own works. Put it to yourself like that. I cannot be accepted by God as righteous if there's the least shortcoming. Coming short of the glory of God is the way that Paul describes it. Coming short. Yes. And therefore, we're not meeting God's standard. We can't save ourselves. May the Lord apply that to our souls, whatever else. And we do need more than that to be applied to our souls. But you see, the first thing is, if we're to be saved, the first thing is, I cannot save myself. I cannot come up to God's standard. And even supposing I could from now on, there's the past to consider. There's all the past sins of my life crying out against me. Unless I've received mercy from God. But we're thinking of things before that time. Or Job. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am good enough, if I convince myself that I am good enough, I will say something that will prove otherwise. I think that's what Job is saying. I will say something. I will go wrong somewhere. I will obviously go wrong. I will speak in such a way that will show that I am godless. I will do something that will suggest strongly that I am godless. We know the sins that God's own people can be left to. David or Peter stand out. But these are only particularly serious examples. Yes, what does the Lord say? See, he's seeing a great deal. He sees into our hearts. So what Job is speaking about is something outward. But the even more important is God seeing into our heart and coming back to the matter about the standard. The standard that God accepts, the only standard that God accepts. You see, what God sees among much, much more is our thoughts, our motives. Are they perfect? Do they indicate? With God as the judge of that, do they indicate that I am loving the Lord with all my heart? Now let us allow, as it were, these things to influence thinking about salvation, of thinking about our own salvation. Can it be? Can it be by works of righteousness which we have done? There's none. There's no work of righteousness apart from grace, apart from salvation, apart from the saving work of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And Paul is admitting, writing to the Ephesians at the beginning of chapter 2, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh. We all had our conversation, a way of living, a way of life. There were the desires of the flesh, the ungodly desires, covetous desires, for instance, or coveting the opportunity to do things that were forbidden. Yes, we were the children of wrath, deserving punishment, the wrath of God. God, we deserve that God would go out against us in punishment. Yes. And then there's that wonderful but. You see a but in Scripture. And many of them are very significant. Paul is speaking of his past, and then he switches over and he says, but God, but God, who is rich in mercy. You see, this matter of mercy, we can forget about trying to save ourselves. What then, but God, who is rich in mercy? Not a little bit mercy. That would be very good. That would be very helpful. It's not that. It's his riches in mercy. And so there's no reason for us to despair. I cannot save myself. We're to go to the one who is rich in mercy. Yes, the one who is merciful. But that's not saying enough. Saying a very great deal. But he is rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Paul is speaking that as one who has experienced God's mercy. But those who have not yet experienced God's mercy, they're to say at least, God, in his great mercy, is able to save even me for Christ's sake. It's not me and what I can do. It's me and my need before God, who is rich in mercy. That's the significant thing. God, who is rich in mercy. How rich he is. How altogether gloriously rich. Rich in mercy. There's hope for us. There's hope for you, whoever you are and whatever you have done. There's hope, you see. And don't think of hope as far away or beyond your reach, in a sense. But God, it just comes to my mind just now. Abram's servant going to get a wife for Isaac, and he says this, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I was in the way. I set off in the right direction, and though I didn't know where to go beyond a certain point, the Lord led me. Now, we can apply that to a certain extent to a sinner seeking salvation. It's their duty to be in the way. In the way of the means of grace, I mean. It's not that that's going to earn salvation. But you see, how many can say, perhaps there was someone who hesitated to go out on a particular evening. Out to the prayer meeting, say. Who hesitated? I've got so many other things to do. And he was persuaded to go. He felt that it was his duty to go. And the Lord found. Such a person could say, I being in the way. In the way that where the Lord meets sinners. I being in the way of using the means of grace. And the Lord found me. And the Lord led me. And I found the Savior. And I started out on the way of salvation. I started out on the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. Now, what I'm not saying is that he was rewarded directly for being in the way, for coming to the prayer meeting. But the person got a blessing when he was in the way. Let us be perfectly clear that it's not getting points, as I put it already, for being in the way. But, you see, the Lord works by means. And when people might say, no matter what I do, no matter where I go, if I'm to be saved, I will be saved. Well, that's the wrong way of looking at things. You're to be in the way. Or you're to be waiting at the doors. I come back repeatedly to that verse in Providence, where we're told to be waiting at Christ's doors. Yes. Oh, let us do so. But let us be asking that the Lord would meet his day. May the Lord meet with some today. We're in the way, in a sense. The way of the means of grace. Yes. And I hope I'm making it clear that I'm not speaking in that way in contradiction of what's in our text. But, you see, we're to be making use as much as we possibly can of the means of grace. Yes. Or notice what you have in Psalm 86. Thou, Lord, art good. God is good. God is kind. God is merciful. And ready to forgive. Oh, may the Lord teach us that so that we would say it and believe it in a right way. You see, we can misuse so much of the Word of God. Perhaps we can misuse every verse in the Word of God. But may the Lord keep us back. And the more we know of the Word of God, and the more that one verse sheds light upon another. One part of Scripture, as it is shedding light upon another part of Scripture, helps us to understand. Yes. God is ready to forgive. He is rich in mercy. Yes. There's a wonderful readiness on the part of God to forgive sinners. And our duty is to come to him. Our duty is to obey the call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes. But it's Christ we are to find. We are to come to God through Christ. And Christ is revealing himself in the Word of God. And there's many, many a door, as it were, where Christ appears. Look at this door. Isaiah 42:21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. God the Father is well pleased for the sake of the righteousness of his Son. The righteousness that Christ was to work out in this world. Yes, he's well pleased with it. And what we need is to have it applied to us. Because Christ has magnified the law. We have it. We have been dishonoring the law. Christ came into the world and kept it perfectly. He delighted to do the will of the Father. Yes. He kept it perfectly. He magnified it. He showed it to be a great, a wonderful thing in the way that he obeyed it and in the way that he bore the sins of others, the guilt of others. When he made it, and then he made intercession for the transgressors. And all the time, in every act of intercession, Christ is magnifying the law and magnifying the great work that he accomplished in keeping the law and in working out salvation, and working out a righteousness, yes, in keeping the law on behalf of others, is what I'm really getting at this point. You see, the psalmist was saying, my sin I ever see. But while that was possible and that was real, still Christ had taken his sin. There's the great matter of Christ having imputed to him when he came into this world, having imputed to him the guilt of all that were to believe, the guilt of all that the Father gave in eternity. But you see, what I'm thinking of is David and his sin, and he can say that it wasn't imputed to him. It wasn't put to his charge. And blessed are they, he is saying, of whom this is true. And even although it was so long before sin was imputed to Christ, yet because that was to happen, David's sins were forgiven. They were not put to his account. He did not need to bear them. See, it's a God who did that. It's a Savior who was to bear that iniquity that we are to look to. The mercy of God in providing that salvation. And we are to look to him. And you see, we are encouraged to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. Ah, we need the grace of God. It's mercy, mercy, mercy all the way through. Mercy in the provision. Mercy in the application of salvation. God's mercy, God's kindness, God's goodness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. And then we might glance at the Pharisee and the publican. What an illustration. Of course, it was a divine illustration. Taking what no doubt happened in reality. The two men going to the temple at the same time. And the Pharisee is full of the works of righteousness which he had done. And they weren't righteous at all. By repeating them in that boastful spirit. By repeating them in the presence of God and with a view to calling that prayer. Yes, he's doing that. But there's no love to God. There's no, not a glimmer of light, of spiritual life in his soul. Not a glimmer. It's not there. He's trusting in himself. And perhaps Paul, when he was writing this, was looking back to the sometime, looking back to the past and remembering how like he was to that Pharisee. Lord, remember that I did this. Lord, remember that I did that, and I did it so well. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Where was the love? In the heart of that Pharisee. And before the Savior met Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus, where was the love to God? In his heart. Where was the appreciation of what Christ had done? None. Nowhere to be found. God's all-searching eye sees nothing but self-righteousness. Works of righteousness which he was doing. But there's the publican who went down to his house accepted by God. Accepted as if he had never committed sin. How wonderful. How great is the mercy. And how great is the mercy that is kept in store for those who believe. How great is the mercy. The wonder of God's mercy in giving his son. The wonder of the divine Savior keeping the law and making it honorable. Yes. With all his heart. Yes. That's what was true about Christ's law keeping. He kept the law with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Yes. He kept it perfectly. Paul, though his works of righteousness in human terms were wonderful after he met with Christ, still, from then until he passed into glory, he needed the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to him. And certainly that's what we need. But before I leave the publican, the tax gatherer, let me quote his prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's what the people of God need. Those who are not the people of God as yet, they need that prayer. But the people of God need it till the end of their lives. The people of God need it. Yes. That great work to go on. The Lord putting to their account the righteousness of Christ. That's why they can appear in glory. All their sin washed away. Yes. The washing of regeneration and the continuing washing. The continuing washing and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But we'll come to that. I think it will be at another time now, the way that time is passing. Yes. But you see, the publican, his way of being noticed, and he has that dependence on the mercy of God. What is he looking for? Some kind of help so that he could keep the law better, and that he would sincerely be able to say, like the Pharisee was insincerely, that he had kept the law. No. There would be that in it. There would be a desire to keep the law, a desire for grace, a desire for the further working of the Holy Spirit, so that he might keep the law. Yes. But you see, His goodness. And what a precious blessing that is. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And his heart is in. He's not loving God with all his heart. He still needs more and more of the grace of God to be made over to him. Yes. So do all God's people here today. And they've got, I'm sure, some sense of appreciation for the prayer of the publican. Though there may be other prayers that they are exercised with oftener. But still, you see, this is the principle of it. God be merciful. Not that they are asking that their good works would be accepted. Yes, their good works are a mark. When there is, in the sight of God, a degree of heart obedience, heart love to God. Yes. But you see, it's grace, not works. There should be works, but not as a foundation for salvation. There should be works, works of righteousness, by the grace of God. And these show, however weak they may be, these show here is a sinner saved by grace. Here is a sinner in whom the Holy Spirit has been working. That's the thing. Not by works of righteousness, but through the Holy Spirit. Yes, but we will come back to that, God willing. But you see, there's this. We need to pray. I've been implying that. It's one of the means of grace. One of the means of grace that we are to be in. I being in the way the Lord led. We can apply that, but apply it carefully. And by way of example, let us take what David was saying in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. He's got a clean heart, but he wants it to be renewed. There's a prayer for you and for me. Create in me a clean heart, especially if you are still outside the kingdom of God. But let us notice Micah and the great expression he made of his sense of the mercy of God. It's a wonderful statement he made before God. With all his heart, well, with a great deal of a new heart involved in that, almost at the end of his book. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity in his mercy, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage in his mercy? What mercy, he'd say. How great is the mercy. And then, he retaineth that pardoneth iniquity. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Mercy on the part of God, mercy on the part of Christ, mercy on the work of the Holy Spirit is not reluctant. Far, far from it. He delighteth in showing mercy. And the sooner we would give up our reliance on our own good works, how better, how much better it would be for us to cast ourselves altogether on the mercy of God in Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Do us good. Give us a sense of thy mercy and of the greatness of thy mercy, of the wonder of thy mercy, and of thy willingness to save sinners. Oh, may we come to thee and receive mercy. May we cast ourselves on what thou hast revealed and think of each statement about salvation as based on thy great mercy. Oh, give us large views of thy mercy. Give us to look with Micah's eyes, as opened by thyself, opened so widely, to see something of thy mercy. And we see something of thy mercy as underlying everything of good that thou hast done for sinners and which thou art doing in them. Grant us with open eyes to be reading thy word and to be singing thy praise and to be listening to thy great mercy as revealed in Christ. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. Deliver us from all evil. Do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen.